I heard about three men who died, right? They approach Peter and St. Peter. He's at the bottom of a long staircase. It has 100 steps. Peter says, in order to get to the pearly gates, you have to climb each and every step, but there's a catch. On each step, there is a joke, and you have to read the joke, and if you laugh, you're out, okay? So the three people are a Kentucky fan, a Florida fan, and an Alabama fan. Well, the Kentucky fan says, I'll go first. So Kentucky steps up. Man, he gets the first step, and he just burst out in laughter. He's out. Florida goes next. Florida gets all the way to step 32, and then he bursts out in laughter, and he's out. So Alabama goes last. Alabama says, I'll go last. Alabama makes it all the way to the 100th step, the last step, and then burst out in laughter. Well, St. Peter said, you were so close. What in the world happened? What did you do? He said, well, I just now got the first joke from the first step. So now I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, why didn't you put Tennessee Vols in the joke? Tennessee Vol football is a joke, all right, in and of itself. And so, but you know, there are a lot of jokes about how to get into heaven, isn't there? There's just a ton of jokes. And they all begin with a man dies or two men dies or three men die, and they all stand before St. Peter. Well, I got news for you. It's not St. Peter you're going to stand before, okay? It makes the joke funny. I understand it. But it's not St. Peter you're going to stand for. It's Jesus. And here's what's not a joke. What's not a joke is that according to Jesus, many people's going to show up, stand before Jesus, thinking, fully expecting to be admitted into heaven, but they're going to be turned away because they have a counterfeit fake ticket. Their faith is not real, right? And I, as your pastor, I want you to know that that burdens me. It burdens our staff. Now, we know that there are people who hear the gospel and reject, and we hate that, but they heard and rejected. But here's what's really sad and that burdens us is that there's going to be many people, maybe even many of you, who are going to show up, and you're going to be face-to-face with Jesus and hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's why we wanted to spend this time in 1 John. 1 John is a letter, it's called an epistle, that written by the Apostle John, the one that Jesus loved, widely known as Jesus' best friend. And he wrote this letter to give assurances, to give us some tests that will help validate the faith of true believers and nullify the faith of fake posers, right? And so if you've missed any of these, I would encourage you to go back and watch from the beginning because they're the most important tests that you will ever take because your eternity depends upon it, right? And so today we come to the final chapter of this letter. It is chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and in these verses, John is going to lay out some signs of life, if you will, and that's why we're calling it birthmarks, spiritual birthmarks. He's going to lay out some spiritual birthmarks or signs of life that let you know whether or not you have truly been born again. All right, and so we're going to dive in. Now, I have boiled these, there's five, and as I was working on it, I just boiled it down to five words that begin with B to make it easy for you to remember, all right? And I had to work on the last one, but we're going to get there, and I wanted to call them the killer bees because they kill doubt, okay? Or they help you know that, man, I need to give my life to Jesus. And so we're going to dive in and by looking at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. It's an incredible passage. I love it. It's packed. I could preach five different sermons on this easily, if not more. But we're going to boil it down, and here we go. Everyone. Now, notice the word everyone, all right? John, he writes in John 3:16, for whosoever, here he says everyone who, and so that's important. Everyone who believes, obviously that's one of the bees. That's one of the killer bees. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ, has been born, that's another killer bee, has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of God. Now, the first bee that I want to talk about here is the word born, born of God. Now, the scripture sometimes refers to it as born again. You've heard that term, born again, but do you know what it means? Some people think, well, that's just an old-fashioned way of saying Christmas. Christian, born again. Yeah, if you are a true Christian, you are born again, but it's not old-fashioned. It's a biblical word, and so it's important that we know what it means, and so how do we know what it means? Well, I think John helps us better than anyone understand that if we go to his gospel. You know, not only did he write these three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he wrote the book of Revelation. We're going to start looking at it in January. He also wrote the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3 of his gospel. It's arguably the most famous chapter in the Bible because it contains the most famous verse, arguably, in the Bible, John 3:16. Well, John 3:16 is in the midst of a conversation about this very topic. What does it mean to be born again? It's in the very midst of this conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night. Jesus stopped him and said, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, those are strong words when you consider who Jesus was talking to. Nicodemus wasn't an atheist or an addict. He wasn't a Muslim or a murderer. He wasn't some, you know, outlander. He was a religious professor. He was a professional theologian who practically had the entire Old Testament memorized. I mean, man, you got the Old Testament memorized. He was a professional theologian, but he wasn't just a theology prof. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And he was such a respected member of the Sanhedrin that he was a member of the Pharisees, and he was such a respected Pharisee that he became a member of the Sanhedrin, which was basically the religious Supreme Court of Israel, okay? And so I think this guy, unlike most Pharisees, was a very sincere guy. You know, the Pharisees, man, in Scripture, when we see the pages of the Gospels, we walk through the pages of the Gospels with Jesus, the Pharisees were who Jesus was, you know, butting heads with. I mean, they were really in opposition to Jesus. He was a threat to their kingdom. And so they tried to entrap him at every turn. They would ask him questions in front of crowds to try to entrap him, to get him to say something that would incriminate him or whatever. So they would really try to trap Jesus. But I don't think Nicodemus was trying to trap Jesus. I think he was really sincere because he came to Jesus at night when there was no crowd to impress. He not only came to Jesus at night, later he defended Jesus to the Sanhedrin. And then after Jesus was murdered, he went with a man named Joseph from Arimathea to get Jesus' body and bury Jesus. And so I think he was really a sincere Pharisee trying to really figure out what this was about. And here's what I want you to know. I think Nicodemus is a great religious case study. I really do. Because I think he was a sincere man. I think he was a very moral man. I think he came from a good family. He was super spiritual, super religious, knew a lot of scripture, involved in his local synagogue, his church, so to speak. He was this man, if anyone had a luxury suite on the 50-yard line of heaven, it was Nicodemus, right? So one would think. But he comes to Jesus thinking he's got it all figured out because of all he does. And Jesus says, oh, not so fast, Nicodemus. You know a lot of scripture, but you don't know me. He said, Nicodemus, you're filthy rich, but you're spiritually poor. Nicodemus, I know you're highly educated. You have more degrees than a thermometer, but you are spiritually clueless. Nicodemus, you're very religious, but you're not reborn. And if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. So what does it mean to be born again? What does that mean, right, to be born again? Nicodemus said, I mean, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Go into my mother's womb? Now, I think he was understanding Jesus a little bit more than, I think it was he understood what Jesus was doing, but he was clarifying. So what does it mean to be born again? You know, I mean, we need to understand that because it's imperative to getting into the kingdom of God. So here's what we need to understand. We were born physically. Right? You were born physically. That's how you're here. You were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead. We go back to Adam. Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, they pre-sinned. They lived in a perfect world, right? There was no sin in the world. Adam and Eve sinned. And as a result, they passed the sin gene on to their kids and them to their kids and them to their kids, all the way down to your granddaddy, your mama, your daddy, and you, and then your kids and your grandkids. We keep passing the sin gene on. So we're born physically alive. We have a physical heartbeat. Our heart's beating and our lungs are pumping air, but our spiritual heart is dead. We're disconnected from God because of sin. David said, I was conceived in iniquity. In other words, when I was conceived at my conception, I was a sinner separated from God because of sin, okay? So I'm born physically alive, but spiritually dead, disconnected from God. That's the problem. So what we do is we try to figure out in our own way, how can I reconnect with God? What do I need to do? Adam and Eve began immediately trying to figure that out. They ran and they hid from God. God approached them, and they weren't hiding. God knew where they were, but what did they do? They tried to hide from God. They didn't think they were in a place to approach God, so they sewed fig leaves together, the very beginnings of religion. Let me make myself approachable to God. And that's what we do. We come up with all these rules, and we come up with all these things that we have to do because we have to do more good than bad to make God accept us. That's religion. We know we're dead. We want to be alive, and we have to do something for it. Is that what it is to be born again? Absolutely not. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you do a lot of stuff. You're religious, but you're not reborn. You know Bible, but you don't know me. Okay, you have to be reborn. So what does that mean? Well, basically, look at our physical birth. When we were born physically alive. But now, let me ask you this. Did you choose where you were born? Did you choose when you were born? Did you choose to whom you were born? No, we didn't have that choice, thank the Lord, because if most of us would have had that choice, many of us at least, we might have chosen different parents. We might have chosen a different city, even a different country, or a different time in the world, right? But we didn't have the choice in that, right? We didn't have a choice who our parents were, where we were born at, or where we, what age we were born in. We didn't even have anything to do with our birth. Right? I mean, it just happened, right? I mean, when I say it just happened, we didn't do anything. You know, you didn't do anything to be born to create your birth. I mean, it wasn't like you were in your mama's womb and you said, man, I got to get out of this place. I mean, what can I do? Man, there's a pressure, and I'm going to push to the light. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to push to the light. I'm going to do everything I can to get out. Next thing I know, somebody's spanking my tail, telling me to breathe. That's not what happened. Right? You were physically born and you had nothing to do with it. Okay, let's talk about your spiritual birth. When you were spiritually reborn, what Jesus is talking about, he's not talking about your efforts. He's not talking about, okay, let me check and see how many times you go to church. Let me check and see how much you give. Let me check and see, how much good you've done. Let me see if you've earned it. No, that's not by your efforts. It's not by your efforts. That's what Ephesians tells us, right? It's not by works. What is it? It's by God's grace. It's when the Holy Spirit imparts salvation into your heart, which then makes your heart turn from hostility and basically hatred toward God to love of God. It's an act of the Holy Spirit that then allows you to go, oh my goodness. Look how good God is, right? And so that's your spiritual rebirth. And here's what happened. The whole world is trying to change their life. Man, I want to change my life. I need to change my life. That's why self-help makes billions of dollars a year. Self-help books. Let's change your life. The whole world's trying to change your life. But here's the issue. Here's the reality. You need spiritual rebirth because when you're reborn, that changes your nature. And when your nature is changed, your life changes. Okay, that's what changes your life, because now you have a different identity, and your identity determines your activity. That changes your life. Now, we all have a physical birthday, right? I mean, mine's November the 18th. Hey, guess what? That's coming up. I mean, you can send cards, cash. I don't care. I'll accept electronically. Send it to the church. Send it to my house. I'll accept it all, right? My birthday is November the 18th, and I know that. I don't remember it, but I know that. I know it happened. I know when it was because my mama tells me it's on my birth certificate. There's a certificate that says I was born on this date, and my mom, we celebrate my birthday, but I don't remember that birth, but it's there. I know it happened, right? Now, just like that, many of you, if you're a believer, here's what you have. You have a spiritual birth date as well, but many people don't remember their spiritual birthday. Some of you can. Some of you can name the day. Some of you can name the date, the time, the place. Man, I was here. I was doing this. Bam. And that's awesome. I love that. But you know what? Many of you, I think most of us probably can't. I didn't know the day that I was saved. Matter of fact, I couldn't remember that. When I was at my mom and dad's church one time, I went into their church office, and I pulled out this book. And man, they had, it was, everything was in manual form still. And so I pulled out this book, and it was a baptismal record. And I started thumbing through that thing, and I knew I was baptized in June. So I knew I was saved in June because I was saved in Vacation Bible School. And it always happened in June in my mom and dad's church, just like it does here and typically. And so I knew it was June, but I couldn't remember when it was. I began to thumb through the pages of that, and lo and behold, there was my name. Pat Hood. I was baptized. It told me the date in 1977, and it told me who baptized me, Benny Woods. Benny, who is our senior adult pastor, and to be quite honest with you, I'd even forgotten who baptized me. It really wasn't important, was it? Benny will say it was, but it really wasn't important. Matter of fact, our staff hates that. When I come back and told them, guys, y'all not going to believe this. Y'all know who baptized me? Benny. They're all like, oh, yeah. And then they're all like, great. Well, he'll never be fired. He's not going to fire the guy who baptized him. He's got job security. He can do whatever he wants around here. So I found out, but I didn't really remember that. Some of you don't remember it. That's okay. You know why? Because there are birthmarks. There are birthmarks that prove whether or not you were truly born again. You don't have to remember the moment. You don't have to remember the day, but I promise you, if you are born again, there will be marks of your spiritual birth in your life. And let's see what they are. As a matter of fact, he tells us what they are. The next B, believe. What's he say? He says, for he who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born again. Now, he says everyone, actually. He didn't just say he, everyone, which is important. And I want to talk about that for just a moment. And why is that important? Because, man, I talk to so many people who do not believe they're worthy enough for God to save. God can't love me. I'm damaged goods. God can't love me. I've done this. I've done that. God, here's what John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that whoever, here the same one who wrote John 3:16 says, it's God's words written through his personality, but it's God's word. He says, everyone, so here's what I want you to understand, everyone who believes, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done in life, if you believe, you've been born again. But now you can't just believe anything. That's what a lot of people think. Well, if you're just as long as you're sincere. You know, Jesus would have told Nicodemus that. Nicodemus, you're sincere, but you're sincerely wrong, okay? So it matters what you believe. Doctrine is important. And so, I mean, for instance, you can believe that, well, for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. That's very California of you, but it's not like saving faith, right? I mean, sorry for California. I had to say that. It was funny, I thought. But you got to believe the right thing is my point. You believe the right things. Doctrine matters, right? And so what do you have to believe? Well, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, a lot's wrapped up in that. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus, Yeshua, the Christ. Here's what he's saying. If you believe that Jesus is the anointed one, the chosen one, the one that was prophesied about back in the Old Testament, the one who, if you believe that Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, which is very vital to your faith, because remember, we talked about Adam's sin. His was the original sin, inherited sin. So Jesus, though, unlike you and me, he didn't have an earthly daddy. He had an earthly mama, but he didn't have an earthly daddy. He didn't have two earthly parents to transmit the sin gene. And so he was born of a virgin, very important. Born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Then he was born with no sin, and he didn't commit sin. He didn't ever think a bad thought. He didn't say a bad word. He never did a wrong act. He never did a selfish act. He was born perfect. He lived perfect. And then he was murdered on the cross in my place, to take my place. His perfection as God allowed him to stand in. His humanity allowed him to identify and stand in my place and die my death on the cross. He died. He come back on the third day, proving that his death had satisfied the wrath of God. And he came back on the third day, went back to heaven where he's at right now at the right hand of God, and he will come back again for his church. And only he is the way to heaven. If you believe that, he said, that's Jesus the Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have been born again. Do you believe that? Now, I'm not talking about, I've heard that. Here's a whole sermon on what it means to believe. Basically, it means I'm going all in with it. I'm staking everything on it. Yes, I'm jumping in. It's not just that I mentally assent to it, but I'm going all in with it. Do you believe? Do you believe? Now notice, here's what's so awesome that should make you worship and praise God, that gives assurance, because you have to notice the order here, okay? The order is, if you believe, you have been born again. So John didn't say, okay, if you believe, you will be born again. if you believe you have been born again, which means it wasn't a work of you. It was God and only God who saved you and gave you life and then allowed you to believe. It's like Lazarus. When Jesus went to the tomb, Lazarus didn't come alive first. And then Jesus told him to come. Jesus, he was dead. A dead man, I don't know if you know this, can't do anything, right? I mean, a dead man can't all of a sudden get up and start giving himself CPR. Jesus gave Lazarus life and then said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did exactly what Jesus said to do. So you got to understand that. Why is it important? Because number one, here's what it says. It's all God. When I praise God, listen, when I think about my salvation, I told you that Benny baptized me. Well, because Benny's from where I'm from. And Benny can tell you that man, when I talk about where I'm from, he can always validate everything I say. He and I have talked about this. Where we're from the Appalachian Mountains, deep in the Appalachian Mountains. And where we're from, I'm just telling you that he and I both say, I have absolutely no clue why or how God ever saved me. I used to think that. How in the world did God save me from where I was? I mean, I can't believe I'm a pastor, let alone a child of God. How did God save me? How did I become a Christian? It used to be my thought. How did I become a Christian? Now I know. It's all God. Praise God. It's God. Praise you, Jesus, because you saved me. Now, here's the other thing. That lets me know I didn't do anything for it. It was all God. Therefore, guess what? If I didn't do anything for it, I can't do anything to lose it. It's not based on what I did. It's based on what Jesus did. That's a little bit more secure. And the promise is a little bit more strong when it's based on who Jesus did than what Jesus did than what I did. It's not based on me. It's based on Jesus. It's all grace. For in Ephesians, you were saved by grace through faith, not of works, so no one could boast about it. So here's the thing. If you've been born again, you'll believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? If you do, you've been born again. Have you went all in with it? Have you not just, oh, I heard that and I know it and I accept it. And man, I know Muhammad lived too. And I know that. No, I'm going all in. This is it. I'm staking everything on Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's it. I'm staking everything. I'm going all in. Do you believe? Do you believe? And then the next word that we're going to look at is behave. Behave. How do you behave? Here's what he says in verses 2 and 3. He says this in verses 2 and 3. By this, we know that we love the children of God. Now, John talks a lot about love. We've discovered that. He was the son of thunder, become the apostle of love. He loved to talk about love. And he was asked why at the end of his life when he was old and couldn't even move. They said, why do you talk about love so much? And he said, because Jesus commanded, it's the most basic thing, and if we do this, it's enough. And so he thought, by this we know that we love the children of God. Look, he says, when we love God and obey his commandments. So he links love of God and obedience to God. There's a link there. How do you know you love God? Do you obey his commandments? And it says, for this is the love of God, what? That we keep his commandments. He says, you want to know how you love God? Do you keep his commandments? Everybody says, I love God. I love God. Then they do whatever they want to do. John says, nope, you don't love God. This is the love of God. Do you obey him? How do you behave? That's why I behave. That's why I use the word behave. And his commandments, get this, are not burdensome. Isn't that amazing? Here's what John says. John said, if you want to know if you're born again, that's what this letter is all about. Do you believe? Well, has your belief changed your behavior? Because some would say, well, he said he believed, does he really believe? Well, has your belief changed your behavior? Do you obey the commands? And his commands are not burdensome. You see, it's important that he put that in there because a lot of people would link Christianity and say, well, you know what Christianity is? It's a bunch of rules that limit my life. That's what people without Jesus think. It's just a bunch of these rules. And I'm just going to tell you, Christianity has rules. It has law. It has commandments, however you want to say that. It has those. But they're not to limit your life. There to give you limitless life. I've come to that you might have abundant life, right? They're not to limit, they're to give you limitless. You see, that's what religion does. Religion, they give you rules that limit your life. I mean, Jesus gave us rules. Jesus gave us rules. Jesus gave us commandments. And he gave us commandments to give us limitless life. But here's what happens. Religion comes along and it picks up where Jesus left off. Okay, Jesus put the boundary here. So we're going to pick up and move it way over there because we want to help God out. And then it becomes, everything from here to there is just burdensome. from here, if I'm here in the boundaries here, here to here is not burdensome. It's a blessing. But from here to wherever the religion puts it, that's a burden. Okay? It's sort of like, you know, religion, they pick up where Jesus left off. They pick up bricks because they say, you know, we got to tip the scale in our favor. And so let's load that thing down. So we got to pick up more and more bricks and we got to put them in your backpack. And it's like you're carrying this backpack of bricks around all day. And by the way, if you drop one, you go to hell. And it's burdensome. You get tired. That's why Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All the religious Pharisees and all the religious people were putting all these bricks in your bag. They picked up where Jesus left off. They were putting all the bricks in your bag, and it was tired. And if you dropped one, it's like, God doesn't love me anymore, and it's burdensome. That's not an easy burden. That's not an easy yoke. That's not a light burden. That's a heavy burden and a heavy yoke. You know. And so what we've got to understand, and what I want you to understand, Jesus' rules aren't to limit your life. They're to give you limitless life. Sort of like my rules for my kids. If you got kids, you'll understand this. You have rules for your kids. I hope you have rules for your kids. Now, no good parent sits down, and as parents, you don't sit down and say, I'll tell you what, man, I want my kids to just experience pain. Let's develop some rules that'll make them hate life. Let's take away their ice cream. Let's make them go to bed at 4 in the afternoon. I mean, let's not let them do anything. Let's just make them hate life and hate us. And no good parent does that. You give rules to your kids because you want them to, like, literally live and enjoy life. You know, we got some rules at my house. I mean, you know, for instance, I got a rule at my house. Isaiah, you can't pick up a stick and beat your sisters with a stick. Isaiah thinks that's a little limiting. Dad, it's fun. I want to beat my sisters with a stick. I'm like, yeah, son, it's going to be fun for just a moment. Then I'm going to take that stick and beat you with it. That's not going to be fun, is it? You're not going to enjoy life. So my point here is we give rules to our kids so that they have life, not to limit their life. And when we get our mind around the fact that Jesus gave us rules because he knows what life is as the author of life, and he knows how it works, and he knows how it's best lived. And when we live according to his commandments and rules, then our lives begin to flourish and they're abundant. Then his rules aren't burdensome, they're a blessing. And I don't have to, I get to. Let me give you an example. You know what God tells me? I'm married to Amy, and I love my wife, and here's what God tells me. I can only have sex with one woman the rest of my life. That's what God tells me. He tells me I don't need to have sex at all. I shouldn't have sex at all before I get married. And then I can only have sex with one woman the rest of my life. Now, you know what the world thinks? The world thinks, how limiting. How limiting. You're limited to one woman. You have to have sex with one woman the rest of your life. I mean, how limiting is that? And you know what? What I know and what the world, they think, oh, it's limited. What I know is that sex is not just about pleasure. Because you see, God created sex. And if it's just about pleasure and we just evolved, I mean, all rules are off, right? I mean, no holds barred. I mean, go at it, you know, just do whatever you want in life. But that's evolution. But there's a creator God who created life. And so he knows how it best works. And you see, sex is not just physical. Sex is not just pleasure. It's emotional. It's spiritual. It's mingling of our souls. And so therefore, when we have sex, it's not just physical. And when we do it outside of God's plan, it doesn't give us life. It destroys life. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys happiness. It destroys joy. So I don't, folks, here's what I want you to understand. Because I'm born again, because I believe, my want-tos have changed, and I don't have to have sex with one woman the rest of my life. I get to have sex with one woman the rest of my life. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. I don't have to read my Bible, and I get to read my Bible, right? I get to have a word from God every day. I mean, I get to listen to God speak to me because his word is his words. I don't have to, I get to. I don't have to pray. I don't have to talk to God. I get to talk to God. I don't have to come to church. Man, I don't have to get up early and come to church every Sunday morning. I get to worship with his people. You see, when I understand that when I believe, my want-tos change, and if I'm born again, I'll believe. And what happens is I believe, my behavior begins to change. Why? Because my nature changes. It's not me trying to change my life. I'm born again, changes my nature, and when my nature changes, my life changes, and I get to. So here's the thing. You're never going to be perfect. Never, ever, ever going to be perfect. But has your behavior changed? Is it changing? It's a birthmark. It's a spiritual birthmark. You believe, you behave. Here's another one. Another B is belong. Now, where do I get belong in there? Well, notice the language. He uses words like father. He uses words like father, children, born. Those are family languages. Those are family terms. That's language that we know as family, right? I mean, he talks about family. He talks basically two major ways that you enter into God's kingdom. You are born or you're adopted, just like coming into my family. You know, there's two ways that you entered into your family. You were either born into your family. Some of you were born into your family. Some of you were adopted into your family. That's what happened at my house. At my house, I have five kids. Two of those were born biologically into my family. Amy physically gave birth to Seth and Zach, born into my family. Three of those kids were adopted into my family. But it makes no difference. They're exactly the same. There is zero difference legally. There's zero difference familially. There is zero difference. They're both in my family. They're both my kids, born into, adopted into. It's exactly the language God uses about how we come into his kingdom. We're either born again, born from God, born from above, or we're adopted sons and daughters, adopted into his family. Now, when we are born or adopted, either one, into his family, we have a father, and we become his child. Think about that, man. It's just mind-boggling. No other religion can even conceive this kind of intimate relationship, this personal intimate relationship between you and God. He is your father. He is your father. Now, I understand that in our world today, this concept is very difficult to grasp because all of us have daddy issues at some level. I mean, we all at some level have daddy issues. There's no such thing as a perfect daddy. And to be quite honest with you, some of you didn't even have a good daddy. Maybe you don't even know your daddy. Or maybe your daddy was there physically, but he was emotionally checked out and absent. Maybe he neglected you. Maybe he beat you. In our world today, I know these are realities, and so here's what I know. It's so hard for people to understand God as Father because of what they've experienced on earth. But here's what I want to help you to try to grasp. You never, ever, ever judge your heavenly Father by your earthly Father. You always judge your earthly Father by your heavenly Father. Did you get that? I mean, you never judge your earthly father, your heavenly father by your earthly father. Always your earthly father by your heavenly father. And here's what you need to understand. There's not a perfect man in this room. There's not a perfect husband, and there's not a perfect father in this room. So you do not have, or watching online, around the world, in the world, there's not a perfect man, husband, or father. So none of you have a perfect daddy. Some of you don't even have a good daddy, earthly daddy. But you don't, if you're a believer, if you are born again, you believe. You don't only have a good Heavenly Father, you have a perfect Heavenly Father. A perfect Heavenly Father. A Father that loves you unconditionally. If we could get this, oh, how it would change our identity. I have a daddy that loves me unconditionally. Unconditionally. Some of you struggle because, man, you've never experienced the love of a daddy. Well, if you believe, you've got a daddy that loves you unconditionally. He loves you. That should change your world and rock your world, to be quite honest. So you have a daddy that loves you unconditionally. But get this. He says if you love God, you love the children of God. Who are the children? Believers. You know what that makes? That means that you have not only a heavenly father, but you have brothers and sisters in the kingdom. If someone's a believer in Jesus Christ and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's your brother. That's your sister. Did you realize that? That's my brother. That's my sister. Now, here's what's really, really, I mean, this adds a layer of to this. Did you realize that in the first century Roman world in which John is writing this, in the first century Roman world, did you realize it was illegal to call anybody your brother and sister that was not legally your brother and sister? It was illegal because of inheritance and land issues. You call somebody your brother and your sister and they wasn't, and then all of a sudden there's some confusion about inheritance and who owns the land and all this stuff, so it was illegal. But you know what? It didn't matter that it was illegal. That's exactly what Christians did. They called you brother and they called you sister if you were a believer and they were a believer. We have the same heavenly Father. That meant they were even willing to break the law to prove their commitment to one another. We're committed to each other as family because we are family. That means that, listen, I told you where I'm from. Where I'm from, there's a saying, blood's thicker than water, okay? You don't mess with family. Blood's thicker than water. Well, let me tell you biblically, blood might be thicker than water, but biblically, the Spirit's thicker than blood. That means that we as believers in Jesus Christ, we can have relationships with our brothers and sisters that are even deeper than even our bio relationships. Did you realize that? Some of you know that because that's your experience. That's your reality. Because we as a church, we are committed because we are family. Folks, if we could get this, it would radically rock the church world. I believe that one of the things that has caused the church to lose some power in the world is that we have completely forgot. We just simply think about the church as an organization and not as a family. And as a result, man, when you think about the church as an organization, I don't care where I buy. You know where I'm buying my tires? I'm buying the tires for my truck from wherever I get the best deal. It's an organization. I don't have to be committed to this or that unless you've got a good friend or a good buddy, and I do, but unless you've got a good friend or a good buddy, whether it's jeans or tires or your clothes or your food, Let me tell you something. Family, that's different. You see, it's called consumerism, but most people transition that over to the church. Right? Most people transition over to church. And so most people come to the church, if they look at it as an organization, then what happens? Well, it's what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? Because we don't think about it as a family. So think about your family. Do you just walk out on your family? I mean, I've got two boys that are grown and they're gone. Okay? I mean, they still live around, but they're grown. One of them moved to Bangkok for 4 years and come back, the other got married, and he has his own house and has his own family, and they're gone. But you know what? I was involved in that process. It wasn't like I woke up one morning and, where's Seth? I don't know where he's at. Never heard from him again. Oh, I saw him at Walmart, 7 months later. I saw him at Walmart 2 years later. Where you been? I don't know. I mean, so he wasn't gone, or Zach didn't come in one day and say, hey, Dad, by the way, I'm changing families. I'm going to a different family. Why are you going to a different family? Well, you see, Mom, she makes French toast for breakfast on Saturdays. Over at that family, they have bacon and eggs. I like bacon and eggs. You'd go, are you kidding me? Is your connection to this family, is that shallow? And I say that because people in churches all over the country, all over the world, they don't understand commitment and belonging to a family. They don't understand that. So it's what have you done for me lately? It's about me and what you do for me, and if I don't like this, and if I don't like that. And the world doesn't, you don't have time to plant roots and grow and all this kind of stuff. And so bottom line is, do you belong? See, in my family, you're all different. We're distinct. In our family, right? My family's different. I mean, man, we have different. We have different personalities. I have five kids. Me and Amy. That's seven of us. We have three grandkids now. That's 10 of us just in our immediate family. And we have different personalities. Man, we're different heights. Man, we like different foods. I mean, man, one of my daughters is so picky at what she eats. And Isaiah, he'll eat it if it moves. He doesn't care. I mean, we're just different. We're different colors in my family. I've got kids from China. I've got a daughter from Ethiopia. Yeah, I've got a daughter-in-law from Thailand. I mean, we're in different colors. I mean, man, we're black and we're brown and I'm Casper. And I mean, we're all over the place. And you know what? Those differences, they don't divide. They make my family just full of layers of complexity that's beautiful, right? That's the church. That's the church. You know what love means? It means that sometimes I have feelings for you, but all the time I'm committed to you. Do you know that? So if we could get this, do you belong? So are you born of God? Well, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Has it changed how you behave? Do you belong? Do you belong to the family? It's not church is flippant. Oh, man, I don't be a Christian and not be a, I don't have to be committed to church. And that's the first sign you're not a born again, to be quite honest. That's really the first sign. You tell me I am a believer, I believe in Jesus, but I don't have to go to a church. And first sign it says, bro, you're not born again. That's Jesus' bride. Are you born again? Do you believe? Do you behave? Do you belong? And then fifth, you can beat the world. Now, that's where I had to work a little bit, right? And you'll know why. It's like, what's a B that I can come up with here, right? Now, beat, and I think it's pretty good, because let me read to you verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, it says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes. If you've been born of God, you overcome the world. And this is the victory, overcome, victory that has overcome, second time, the world, our faith. And then he says, who is it that overcomes? Three times in five verses. Three times in two verses. The world, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You hear him talk about overcome and victory. What he's talking about? He's talking about beating down the world. He's talking about beating down the world. Now, these are terms of battle, overcome and victory. These are terms of battle. They're terms of war, okay? They're terms of battle. They're terms of war. And you need to understand that Christianity is not just VBS, where you get some cookies and Kool-Aid and it's fun. It's not for weak. It's for warriors, because it's war. It's daily war against the enemy of your soul. Okay, and here's what happens. Most of us don't feel like we beat down the world. We feel beaten down by the world. You know what the world is? The world is this whole, it's talking about the whole system. When the Bible talks about the world, and when it in this context, obviously it talks about the world as being the world we live in. But when it talks about the world in this context, it's talking about the worldly system that opposes God's will, God's word, God's way. And to be quite honest with you, most of us feel beat down by that world more than we feel we beat down the world. I mean, because we feel like, man, even if you're a believer, you got these besetting sins, right? I mean, man, I do this and I do this. And you sound a lot like Paul, who said, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do. Oh, this body of flesh, right? I mean, you feel like Paul. And so here's what you have to understand. When he says that, who can overcome the world? Nobody except the person who's got faith. That's the only person that can overcome it. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. And guess what? Why? How can you beat down the world? By keeping your eye on Jesus, because Jesus has already won the victory. The war has been won. You're going to still fight battles every day, but the war has been won. And what he's talking about here is when you keep your eye on Jesus, because who can overcome the world except he who has faith? When you keep your eye on Jesus, the one who has won the war, it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have sins that you struggle with, but it means that your lifestyle is going to be different, because you're going to behave different. Why? How can you behave different? Because you're no longer in chains to sin. You're going to beat it down, because you don't have to have a lifestyle of sin anymore. You're still going to commit sins, but you don't have to have a lifestyle of sin. Before, I couldn't do anything but sin. Now I don't have to, because for every temptation, there's a way out. Because why? I got my own Jesus. But here's what happens. When you start feeling beat down, here's what you do. You take your eye off of Jesus and you put it on you. That's when you start feeling beat down. Oh, I committed this sin, and I put it on me, and I say, Pat, you're a failure. That's why I feel beat down. I put it on this person. Look at how good this person does. They don't do that, and I'm a failure. You see, when your eyes are anywhere but Jesus, you're going to feel beat down. But when you keep your eye on Jesus and you realize, listen, it's not in what I do, it's in what he did. It's not in my work, but it's in what his work. It's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness given to me who took my sin. He has won the war, and therefore I've overcome. It's a whole new level of living. So here's what I would ask you. Are you born again? Are you born again truly? I don't want you to be the one who stands before Jesus on that day. It's not going to be St. Peter. It's going to be Jesus. And you're going to stand before Jesus, and I don't want him to say, hey, you're going to walk up there, hey, I'm John. I'm John. I'm here, and I'm John. John, I never knew you. Well, hold on a minute. I went to church down there. Man, I got baptized. I never knew you. Wait a minute. Man, I never knew you. I don't want that to be you. The only way it's not you is if you're born again. How do you know you're born again? Do you believe? I'm not talking about just mentally. Yeah, that's cool. I'm talking about he is the only way. He is the promised Messiah. He lived a perfect life. There is no other way to heaven but Jesus Christ. He is in heaven right now. He died. He come back to life. He is in heaven now, and he's coming back, and he is the only way to heaven. I'm staking everything on it. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Has it changed how you behave? Now, you're not going to behave perfectly. You're never going to be perfect, but is your behavior changing? Is your behavior changing? It's not, you know, man, I got to do to be a Christian. It's what I do. But when you are a Christian, listen, your actions flow out of your identity. Is your identity changing? You don't do things to be saved, but you do things because you are saved. Is your identity changing? How about your behavior? Do you believe? Do you behave? Do you belong? Are you a part of a church? Are you committed to church? Are you part of the family? Now, I know that there's a local, there's a universal, there's all that, but there's local church in the scripture. And if you're not committed, you need to ask yourself, am I born again? This is Jesus' bride. We're family. I'm not with my brothers and sisters. I don't want to be with my brothers and sisters. I want to be with me. Are you born again? Because then I would say, is your behavior changing if you're not involved and committed to church? Do you belong? And then listen, if you do believe, you have beat down the world. You might not feel like it sometimes. Neither did Paul. Keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus. That's why, you know, turn your eye upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his wonderful grace. Listen, keep your eye on Jesus, not on you. Because when you keep your eye on you and others around you, you'll feel beat down. But when you keep your eye on Jesus, you know he won the victory. My sin is gone. My sin is defeated. I still commit sins, but my sin is defeated. I'm set free from the bondage of sin, and I beat down the world. Only he who has faith. Do you have faith? Do you have faith? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, God, that you give us birthmarks, signs of life. Because, God, you want us to know that we have eternal life. That's what you write just here in a few verses. I've given these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Thank you that we can know. Thank you that we don't have to question. Thank you that we don't have to wait till we get before you to find out if we've done enough. Thank you that today we can know. And I pray that anyone who doesn't know today will begin to believe. I pray that you would convict, Holy Spirit. Thank you that it is upon you and you alone. I pray that you would convict right now, because I know that when you convict and you draw, God, I pray that you would convict, and I pray that people, God, Lord, I pray that people would believe. God, I pray that people would believe. I pray that it would begin to change how we behave. I pray that we would belong. And Lord, we would beat down the world because we keep our eyes on you. God, I pray for those who are already believers that today we would understand who we are and that our identity would change. Because I pray that knowing the fact that I have a Father who loves me unconditionally, a perfect Father who loves me unconditionally, would change my life, would change my world. I pray that I would begin to view people, Lord, in Africa, people who believe in Smyrna, in Laverne, in Murfreesboro, God, in California, in Washington, God, in Africa, in Asia, if they believe that they're my brother and my sister, that we're all equal, and that I would fight for my brothers and my sisters, and I would pray for my brothers and my sisters. God, I pray that, Lord, if we're born again, it will all flesh out in how we behave. God, thank you for your word. I pray that you would save souls right now. I pray that people would just come alive in you. Thank you for your church, your body, your bride, your family. Help us to honor you as your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Right now, as we begin to sing, we're going to sing We Believe. What a great song. We sang about Overcome earlier. And now we're going to sing about We Believe. I would ask you if you do believe. If you don't, would you text the word Jesus to 561-515-551-9800? And if you do, I would ask you to, based on all the life signs, the birthmarks that we looked at today, would you begin to declare that what you believe with confidence because you've overcome? Let's all stand and let's begin to worship, and you do what God calls you to do in this moment of response.